Enjoyed that very much. And it's good to hear that song sang more as it was written rather than the way that I sing it. Which I sing it different every time. I told my wife, Miss Christie played for me Sunday. And it's good to see the Armstrongs back, by the way. Miss Christie played for me Sunday and for us Sunday. And I meant to tell her before we started, I said, I never sing the song the same way anytime. So she did a good job following. But anyway, Brother Anderson, that was great. And I did want to read this, and I failed to do this a while ago. It says, Heritage Baptist Church family, Phil and I want to let you know how much we appreciate your prayers, the cards, and the support you have given to us during this time. God has shown us how blessed we are to be members of this church. We love you all in Christ, Phil and Mary Hokett. And so we certainly are in prayer for her. We do now have about three families that are being discipled now in other rooms. And so, again, taking a few more adults out of here. And we have a couple more families now that we know there's a couple more rooms open and that we'll be also going into discipleship on Wednesday nights. And I just, y'all pray about this, that this would be a way. And like I said, we've tried in several different manners to disciple new converts, new members, or whoever would like to be. And this is just another avenue by which we can fulfill the Great Commission. And I tell people who are interested, I say, you know what, if you'll go into the discipleship program, which is just about 12 or 13 weeks, but it's such a concentrated study that you'll learn about, oh, what it would take you, you know, a year or so to learn here from the pulpit, and about those major doctrines, and it'll really be a blessing to you. If you're interested, let Brother Stone know. He's heading that up. And so, but that we have some more out. We also enjoyed our new members fellowship at our house Monday night. It went real well. Some of them are here tonight. We appreciate you being here. And we enjoyed fellowship and getting to know some of our new members better. And something we started last year. And it's, I think that's just been a real good ministry. And we look forward to doing that many more times this year. If you would, in your Bible tonight, turn to Acts chapter 6. I said a few weeks ago that we would, or a couple of weeks ago, that we would take the time tonight to go over the ministry of a deacon and what that is from the Bible. And so tonight we'll cover, the title of the message is The Ministry of a Deacon and what it is. And in fact, you know, I've of course heard all my life and have studied and looked at it many different times, but I had an opportunity this week maybe to put a little more study into it and to actually read a couple of resources that I went to outside the Bible. Of course, the Bible is the number one resource. But Paul Chappell's just written a book on deacons, and there was also another book that I found that I really thought lined up with the way that the Bible teaches it. And so tonight I want to give that to you, and I hope that you'll be attentive and listen, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, and man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and gives you the names there. Verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased. So once they got that issue settled, the Bible says that God blessed it, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity to come and to just read and study from your word. We pray tonight that what's said and what's preached from the Bible will be an encouragement to those who are here, and also would be very much a learning experience tonight. And we'd again walk away having a better understanding of what the ministry of a deacon is in the church, and also a little, again, of the pastor's role. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I just tell you that God loves the church? Christ established the church according to Matthew 16, 18. The Bible says, Jesus said himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It wasn't talking about Peter. It was talking about Christ said, I will build my church. The church began in the Gospels. Christ established the church. He established the church, first off, with John the Baptist's John the Baptist's disciples. He took John the Baptist's disciples, they transferred over to Christ, and he began the church with that group of disciples. I believe as soon as Jesus and the disciples, especially the disciples, Jesus didn't baptize, but when the disciples started following Jesus, and they began, I'm going to slow down a little bit, and the disciples began to baptize, that was a church. Because the definition fits. The definition fits. I'll give you that in a moment. Jesus Christ establishes a church. Can I tell you that He owns it? It's His church. And the Bible makes it very clear many, many times in Ephesians and other places that He is the head of the church. Again, as we think about it, He has appointed overseers and helpers to guide and aid the church in fulfilling its purpose. And that's what I'm here for. That's what the deacons are here for. And others, to guide and help aid the church in fulfilling its purpose. The purpose of the church, according to Matthew, is to evangelize, baptize, and disciple. The Bible, the Greek word for church is, and many of you have heard this, some of you may know not, but the Greek word is ekklesia, which means assembly. And Jesus said, my church, so it's recognizing that it's His assembly. So what is His assembly? The church, the definition of church, Christ's church, is a called out assembly of born-again, baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. That is the church. Can I remind you tonight that you can put church on the door and church out in front of a sign, on the sign out in front of a big building, but it doesn't make it a church. The building isn't a church. And can I tell you, if the church doesn't fulfill its purpose, it is no longer a church because it's not fulfilling the purpose. Therefore, by definition, it's not a church. And we have a lot of churches today who claim to be churches who are nothing more than social clubs. And they come together to fellowship. They come together to entertain each other. And they're not fulfilling the purpose of which Christ laid down for them. We need to remember our purpose and never allow the extra things. And I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy all those things. But we need to never allow the entertainment, other things that can happen in a church to override or overrule the purpose. When I worked for Brother Gantz, my first staff position, I'll never forget, he repeated over and over to his church. He would say something like, listen, you know, if a Goodyear plant stops making tires, it's no longer a tire factory. And if a church ceases to win souls and baptize them and disciple them, it's no longer a church. The church must fulfill its purpose. By the way, the church is a living organism. Right? Because this building is not the church. It's us. The people are the church. The people are the church. And we all influence that. We all influence the church. Can I say that? Negatively or positively. Or down the middle somewhere. Right? I'd rather be in the middle. Maybe sitting on a pew. Can I use the word doing nothing? Than be on the negative side against the church, right? All right. I'll get off of that. Church is organized to accomplish its purpose. To accomplish its purpose. The church needs to be organized. And it absolutely, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Talking about the church. And we ought to try to do things decently and in order. And, you know, organized Sunday school, master's clubs tonight, organized. And various ministries organized and done decently in order. And even our prelude service. I mean, it's not done haphazardly. Sometimes we change it from time to time. Probably ought to change it more, to be honest with you. We kind of get in a rut, don't we? Nobody agrees? Good. I'll leave it the way it is. But let everything be done decently and in order. Matthew chapter 28, again, verse 18 through 20. There Jesus, before He ascended, gave us that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is our purpose as a church, to preach the gospel, to baptize those converts, and to disciple them. Can I tell you our purposes? And we're going to be presenting these in the next few months. We're going to have a threefold mission statement, I guess you would say. And the threefold mission statement will be loving God, growing together, and serving others. And that's what we should be doing as a church. Acts 5:42 as we look there real quickly, you should already be there. Look at Acts 5:42. Says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As you look back and you see the church was growing, this first church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was growing. And it was growing to such an extent that some of the widows were being neglected. And so problems arose in this church. When the number of the disciples were multiplied, verse 6, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians and so forth. So problems arose. I just want to reiterate to you tonight, and I've said this before, any church that is growing is going to face challenges. Hello? Any church that's growing is going to face challenges and complaints. Some legitimate, listen to these three points here. Some legitimate, I mean, they're just with a growing church, there's going to be some legitimate issues going on. Some preferential, in other words, that, you know, some of them are just your opinion versus somebody else's opinion. And then third, some of them are just carnal. And there are carnal people in the church, as Brother House expressed and preached when he was here. But there are concerns as the church grows, and we try to meet each one of those as we grow. But there was legitimate concerns here in this First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and those problems were addressed. Can I also remind you tonight that Satan does not like what the church is doing, and Satan doesn't like what we're doing. And whatever he can do, he will influence. We wrestle not against principalities and powers, and according to Ephesians, but Satan's real. He walketh about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't want to see you succeed as a Christian. He doesn't want to see our church succeed. And he'll do anything to put his foot in it and stir things up. Especially when it comes to false doctrine. And Acts chapter 20, it talks about that. He is the father of lies. And he sure likes to copy the truth. In other words, I believe Heritage Baptist Church, if you take it, line it up next to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, I believe its doctrines are the same. Right? I believe it's functioning. Everything, it's like the First Baptist Church. Amen. I think there are many copies out there that Satan has put out that do not match up. And if I thought one of the others was a better copy of the Bible, I would be there. But there are many copies. In other words, he likes to mimic. He likes to, you know, falsify the truth but make it look. And we see this on TV all the time. Some of that looks so fake. You know, I don't know how. I know there's good people who get stooped into that stuff. I still don't understand it, but they do. And there's a lot of false prophets out there, a lot of false teachers. And Satan loves to mess things up when it comes to the church. And anyway, but as I said before in verse 7, it says, when the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. When? After the problems were settled. After the issues were settled. What a blessing. God can bless as we settle things. And again, from time to time, there's going to be complaints and challenges. Get them settled and move on. There came problems and concerns. So we see that Christ established here two offices in the church, in the Bible. One is the office of a pastor. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edification, for the edifying of the saints, for the building up of the saints. The pastor serves Christ by leading the church under Christ's authority. He serves by leading, not running. Can I say that again? He serves by leading and not running. In other words, he, the pastor, must submit to Christ and His Word. In other words, we don't do contrary to this. The book of Acts is the history book in the New Testament. The epistles give us the way in which to run our churches. Right? And so we must follow the Word of God. The pastor leads, but he doesn't run it how he wants to. He has to lead it and guide it by way of the Scriptures, by way of the authority of the Scriptures. Number two, the pastor serves Christ by leading and overseeing. Acts chapter 2 and verse 28. I'm going to turn over there real quick. He sees the need. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Again, did I not read the right one? Acts 20:28. What did I tell y'all? Good, I'm still trying to talk too fast. Acts 20:28. I had it in my notes right, I just didn't say it right. The pastor is to see the needs in the church and follow the Holy Spirit leading in meeting those needs. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with His own blood." Again, the pastor has been set as an overseer over the flock to see the need in the church and follow the Holy Spirit's leading in meeting the needs of the church. Pastors also serves by shepherding. And we just read the instance where the Bible refers to the flock of God, the church referred to as a flock. First Peter refers to the pastor as a shepherd, shepherding that flock. And we don't have time to go into all that. My purpose tonight is not to teach mainly about the pastor's role. But the pastor is there to shepherd the flock. He is also there to serve as preaching and praying, which is what Acts chapter 6 addresses. 2 Timothy 4:2, and when Paul says to young Timothy, to this young preacher in the church there, he says, "Listen, preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." He said, "Listen, get up and preach." Can I tell you that should be the center focus of the church? I mean, the church worship time is preaching, not the music. The music is intended to soften the heart to prepare people for preaching, not dramas. Right? Amen. Preaching. We believe in the primacy, the importance of preaching in the pulpit. He said, "By the foolishness of preaching that he wins souls." Everybody? Many churches have gotten away from that. You know, they do 50 minutes of prelude and 10 minutes of preaching. Don't be fooled. That's not what the Bible intended. It's not what Christ intended. We are to preach the word. Get up and preach it. And again, as I said, I think it was Sunday, the preacher's supposed to be preaching. When he preaches, he's supposed to be reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. If you want to say those three things, it might be four things, but at least two of those are negative. It is. The preacher's supposed to get up every once in a while and say some things and preach some things from the Word of God that will step on people's toes. And if you go to a church and you attend very long and your toes don't get stepped on, the preacher's not doing his job. He is not preaching. He's a motivational speaker. Down in Houston, there's one big one down there who even admits to it. He says that's what he does. And people will buy his books and read them, you know. I feel good about the whole thing. By the way, that's part of the pastor's job. Some people get uncomfortable with the pastor saying, you know, naming names and being upright about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or the Catholics or whatever and being very forthright. But part of the shepherd's job is to watch over the flock. And part of that is to make sure the wolves don't come in and get them. I mean, if a pastor can't get up and say a few names and do it lovingly and kindly, and I try to do that. I always tell people, listen, I think we can be disagree without being disagreeable. It says, "Preach the truth in love." But I grew up in old independent Baptist where the pastor got up and slobbered and spit and ran up and down the aisles. You know what I'm saying? And I think it's difficult sometimes for me, but I try very much to, when I'm preaching and saying something about somebody else, to do it with kindness. Just do it with kindness. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Pastors to there to serve and preach. And Acts chapter 6 says they wanted to be very careful that with all the ministration needed to be taking place, with taking care of the widows and the other things and serving tables, they wanted to make sure that the preachers had time to prepare for the preaching and pray. Amen. Also, the pastor is accountable. Turn to Hebrews. I just want to remind you of this verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Pastor is to serve by shepherding and to serve by preaching. The pastor is accountable. He's accountable. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 describes he's accountable too. It says,
says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. Now, if you continue to go on and continue to go on, now look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they what? Watch for your souls. Talking about the pastor. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And you can go back and read the context and read some more of those verses. But the pastor is accountable, and one day he will give an account to God. Amen. Everything that I've done as a preacher of the gospel, I will give an account to God for those things. Pastors accountable. Accountable, again, to God. Pastors are accountable to others in the churches, just like you're accountable and you're accountable and you're accountable. We're all accountable to each other. So is the pastor accountable to his fellow Christians. Again, you guys know I have several men that I go to for counsel who are outside this church, other pastor friends who on many occasions I've said, listen, in this area, am I weak in this area? Is this an area I need to work on? And I always tell them to be open and honest with me. Tell me what's going on. And I have some good counselors. I really do. And I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I don't have to live on an island like I know some other preachers who have no friends as far as in the ministry. Did I say that right? I completed the sentence there. The pastor needs help, as we see here in Acts chapter 6, so that he can give us time and time to study and to prayer. Acts chapter 6, the pastor needs help in order to give himself time to study and pray. And that's what the Bible here is set up as deacons for. The pastor needs help to be freed up to study and prepare for messages and pray for the lost and for people. Turn back to Acts chapter 6. The word deacon, as we said Sunday night, means servant. Means servant. In Acts chapter 6, it says to call out from among you men, spiritual men, full of the Holy Ghost. Deacons ought to be godly men. Now, we're talking about the men we're going to be electing Sunday night. These are men, they need to fit these qualifications. As we think about the organization of a church, the polity, the way the church which God has organized it, we see that in as far as the authority that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, again, there we think of Christ being the head of the church. Then the Bible says the pastor is to lead. And I love this wording. This comes out of Paul Chappell's books. He used this wording. It says, the church is led by the pastor, served by the deacons, and participated in by members. Led by the pastor, served by the deacons, and participated in by members. The deacon, again, means servant. He is to serve the pastor and church. To serve the pastor and church. Acts chapter 6 says that he should have a godly testimony. He should be full of wisdom. And again, as we think about it, he has to have a servant's heart. If he's going to serve in this capacity, he has to have a servant's heart. He can't be lazy, in other words, and selfish. Also think about this I really never maybe thought about this as much as I did today. But in the next two chapters, you have some great example of deacons. And they weren't just taking care of the widows. Stephen is stoned in the next chapter. And it says Stephen got up and he preached. And that's where we get that a deacon should be able to at least, at the very least, teach and have that ability. Philip, they call him evangelist, but he was a deacon and he was a preacher as well. And so one of those qualifications is a man should be able to teach and be able to do those things. Again, we see those models of Stephen and Philip and these others. They were men of faith and of power. You think of Stephen preaching. He knew something bad was about to happen, but yet he didn't compromise. He stood his ground. But you even read throughout the chapter 7, you'll find that he was kind and gracious as well with this crowd that he knew more than likely was about to kill him. Man, what faith. These deacons need to be men of faith. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3. We see the qualifications of a deacon and pretty well mirror exactly the qualifications of a pastor. That tells you that it's important. It's important. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Likewise, it's already given the qualifications of the pastor above it. Can I tell you there's a lot of false teaching going on about the terminology. Terminology, pastor, deacon, and bishop in the Bible all mean the same. Same Greek word. Pastor, bishop, and deacon. In fact, they actually describe, and we don't have time tonight, the three dimensions, if you would, of the ministry of the pastor. And we'll cover that some other time. But pastor, bishop, and elder. Did I say it right that time? Pastor, bishop, and elder all mean the same. They're the same word. I think I said deacon a while ago. Pastor, bishop, and elder. Pastor, bishop, and elder are the same word. Can we name some more names? Those are the same words. Boy, there's a great movement today on elder rule churches. Elder rule. You know, where they take the members of the flock, membership, and make them elders. You can't make somebody an elder. The only way you're going to be an elder is if God calls you to be a pastor, to be a preacher. I just don't get it. I've tried. I mean, some Baptist churches who now have board of elders. So what is a board of elders? Elders means pastor. Good. Look at the qualifications here of a deacon. Likewise, must the deacon be grave. The word grave means serious. It means not flippant. He needs to be, you know, serious about his duties. Can I just say he needs to be serious about life? It doesn't mean he can't have a good sense of humor and laugh and those things, but when it comes down to time to work and do this, he needs to be serious about these matters. Deacon needs to be grave, not double-tongued. That means one who is deceitful. I would akin it to the politicians of today. It really has to do with hypocrisy. It means to this crowd he says one thing and to this crowd he says another, depending on what they want to hear. That's what double-tongued means. It means a person who will talk to one person and say one thing, go to another person because that's not what they want to hear, and say another. So a deacon needs to be able to say, hey, this is what I believe, this is what the way it is, and say the same story to everybody. Not given to much wine. We'll cover this one Sunday night. And we're going to cover practical paths of following Jesus Sunday night. One of them is, would Jesus drink? And so we'll cover that Sunday night. Or did Jesus make wine? You know, liquor as such. But it means here, like Paul says, take a little wine for the stomach, for stomach's sake. I just really believe that a deacon absolutely cannot participate in any way of drinking anything with alcohol in it. For the very, just one of the verse, Romans, we won't turn there, but Romans 14:21 says, don't be a stumbling block to your brother. And at the very least, even for his stomach's sake, if he was to be caught with liquor, and somebody saw him, he would have a bad influence on them. Right? And so I think this is pretty well what it's speaking about here, is that there is an option to take some wine for the stomach's sake, but Paul's saying here, listen, don't be careful here. Not greedy of filthy lucre, that means he shouldn't have a love of money, he shouldn't be greedy. And again, have his finances in order. In other words, he ought to be able to put himself in a position where he can serve faithfully because he's not bankrupt, right? He's handled his finances well. You don't have to work 90 hours a week to make ends meet. He's handled his finances well so he can serve. Then it says there in verse 9, says, holding the mystery of faith in the pure conscience. This is speaking about his understanding and knowledge of the Bible. He needs to have a good grasp of Bible doctrines and what they are. He ought to be able to expound those. He ought to have a great grasp of the gospel and be able to teach somebody those things, and not only do that, but also to learn as well, and so forth. I like this one here. Proved. Says, and let these also first be proved. Be proved. And this has to do with not placing a person as a deacon into that position and thinking, well, if we vote him in as a deacon, then the pastor will disciple him and he'll grow. And no, that's not how it works. It's not a place for discipleship. It's a place for a mature Christian to get in there and get going. That word prove means not a baby Christian. Can I just put it that way? They need to have been proved themselves. The next one is blameless. That means above reproach, irreproachable. No one should be able to look at the way this is worded. No one should be able to accurately accuse him of dishonesty. Now, they can accuse him of dishonesty, but if it's true, that's a different story. Right? No one should be able to stand up. He should be blameless. And then there's a tough one here. It says, even so must their wives be grave and not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And so, unlike the pastor's wife, the deacon's wife has these qualifications. Again, we think about these words. Slanderous means devilish. Faithful, being true and sure. And the wives need to be these things. And goes on to say, let the deacons be of the husband of one wife, ruling their children, their house, own household well. Needs to be a one woman man, right? The deacon must be a one woman man, not divorced. So this prohibits a divorced man from being a deacon. I know that's not politically correct today. That doctrine has changed some people's eyes. But he is absolutely committed to his family. Can I say he's absolutely committed to his wife? He's not involved in pornography. He's not involved in flirting at work with another lady. I mean, he's absolutely committed to his wife. And you ought to be able to tell it. Husband of one wife. Ruling their own children in the house well. In other words, he needs to have a godly home. And we won't go much more into that. But I told you the little illustration Sunday night that, you know, his 7-year-old's in Albertsons and his 7-year-old doesn't get a piece of candy and he throws himself down the floor and throws a stinking fit. Something's not right in that home. Something's not right in that home. The dad has not disciplined that child correctly. Well, it's mama. No, dad's in charge of discipline, guys. That child's unruly. It's daddy's fault. Daddy needs to take the upper hand, right? And I told you, Micah's not in here tonight. And I have proof. A lot of these people have helped with Micah. I don't care who comes into my office from here on out and they say, well, my child's stubborn and strong-willed. I say, I've got one. Let me show you. Absolutely. I can't even. If I told you the stories, you would think we beat him to death. Honestly. And some of y'all watched us do it. I mean, literally, the boy would get, and they may turn me into CPS, but CPS needs a spanking, right? There were times when we literally would be disciplining him 5, 6, 7 times a day, 10 times a day. You know what you had to do? You had to do it every day, every day, not give up. We did that probably up until he's 9 now, 7. I mean, just in the last couple of years, we've seen a change in him. Actually, he got saved at 6, and I absolutely believe after that we saw a change in him. It's amazing. But I'm telling you, you talk about stubborn. I've told you my own life experience. My dad whooped me every day till I was 12. I was stubborn as they come. Still am. My mom tells me all the time, you're just like your pawpaw. I said, I think that's a great compliment. Thank you. I'm glad I'm like my pawpaw. Sometimes it does get me in trouble. But, you know, the deacon needs to have his house in order. And when you look at a deacon, you should be able to say, look at his kids. Look how they turned out. Or look how he is managing his home. I would like to manage my home that way. Right? And I can give examples of some deacons in here who have been deacons now or in the past who I wouldn't mind at all my kids turning out like their kids. Amen. All right? That's good. I like, look at with me there at verse 13. Probably not too much ever emphasis has been placed upon this verse, but look what it says. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, all right, let's look at this again. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that you can use the office of a deacon? I'm going to use bad English. Not well. Or you can use the office of a deacon well. That's what the verse is saying. And those who use it well will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness and faith which is in Jesus Christ. And I would hope and pray that each deacon would pray and seek to use the office well and do the office justice. I just want to encourage you tonight to pray for the election Sunday night and pray that God would again place in the office of a deacon those in which He would have. And be careful as you think about those who will be on the ballot, and you really won't get to know until Sunday morning, but you'll have the Sunday morning and then the afternoon to pray about it. And I hope that you will pray about it. Take the qualifications. Look at each individual. Pray about it. And make sure that you're looking at those qualifications from the Bible and not from whether or not who drove up in what or who does this or who does that. That's not the qualifications, guys. The qualifications is he a spiritual man? Is he a man full of the Holy Ghost? Is he a servant? You don't want somebody to be a deacon who's not already been a servant. In fact, I would tell you, our church has tried that before. It don't work. Those who become, who now are qualified to be the office of deacon, it should have already been a servant, already actively involved in serving. And can I again point out to you that Acts chapter 6 says very, very clearly that they are there to help with the widows, and they're there to help with the murmurs and complainants, but it also says that we shouldn't leave tables. In other words, their list of duties are not clearly defined in the Bible. Can I tell it that way? And therefore, there's not some short list the deacons go by. So the job description, as is the church's staff, my staff, the job description varies widely. You don't come into as a deacon and say, okay, here's my three things to do. It could be anything. Right? Stephen preached. Philip preached. Serve tables. Do those things which would serve the church and the pastor. And I appreciate our deacons that we have now and those in the past who are willing servants. And that's what we need to continue to have is willing servants. Those who will serve the church well. Let's all stand. I have a time of invitation, hymn 162.